looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Let's get to Benjamin from Charlotte, North Carolina. Benjamin, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I hear you fine.
All right. 42-year-old single man here with no kids and no wife, so my mind is always just thinking about anything and everything.
Okay.
Question for you about the book of Enoch. You know, it's a book that's not in the Western Bible, but I think the Ethiopian church recognizes it. Uh-huh. I know you probably will tell me that it's not inspired, but I would like to go deeper than that. Why specifically is it not inspired?
Because God didn't inspire it.
Okay.
That's why it's not inspired. He didn't inspire it.
Can you break that down further? Let's say it's just someone who just doesn't even know anything about Christianity. If I'm going to have a debate with someone who tells me why Book of Enoch, you can't just tell them because God didn't inspire it. I got to expand on it.
Well, the Christian church recognizes what's inspired, and it's because the Holy Spirit indwells Christians, and Christians form the visible church, and so the church recognizes then those things. The Book of Enoch is an apocryphal book, pseudepigrapha, and it was written, I believe, between the time of Malachi and when Jesus came on the scene. And so it's a pseudepigraphal book, and none of those books during that intertestamental time were considered scripture. It's a good book with some information in it, just like there are other books in the Bible mentioned but are not inspired. I don't know if you know that or not.
Yeah, I'm aware of that. Yeah. So basically, probably obvious question: books that are not inspired basically are not true. Diction in it is not true.
It doesn't, just because it's not inspired doesn't mean it's not true. So you know, if I were to write on a napkin 2 + 2 = 4. You know, I'm not inspired of God in that, but it's true. I prefer red over green when it comes to whatever it is. That would be true, but it doesn't mean it's inspired. Okay, inspiration deals with the autographs that the prophets and the apostles wrote, what they did under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that it was manifested through their own personalities as well, and their own writing styles, but everything that was said in those autographs, those original writings, were accurate and completely true. So it could, for example, the inspired documents could record a lie. It's not that the lie is inspired of God, it's the recording of the lie is inspired, in that it's without error. That's what was said, that's what was done. Or the murders, or the pillagings, and the thefts, and things like that. These are recorded in the Bible. And so under inspiration, they're accurately recorded and represented.
Hey everyone, this is Matt Slick from Matt Slick Live, and I wanted to let you know about MyPillow. I got one a few weeks ago, I gave it a try, and after the first night I said, that's it, I am not going to use a different pillow. And I'm not kidding. I use a CPAP machine, the thing is perfect. In fact, when I travel, that's the pillow I'll be taking with me. All you got to do is go to MyPillow.com, click at the top left, under bed pillows, and then click on the 4-pack special. Type in the promo code TRUTH and you can get 50% off. The four-pack includes two MyPillow Premiums and two Go Anywhere Pillows. They're 100% cotton. They have 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Let me tell you, they really are good, and I absolutely love the one I use. You can also call 800-944-5396 and use a promo code TRUTH. Get a 10-year warranty on these babies. Love them. I love them. Please check them out. 1-800-944-5396 and use a promo code TRUTH. Let's get back to Michael from Salt Lake City, Utah. Michael, all right, you're back.
Hey, so my last question. So I am in drug addiction, alcohol recovery.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been attending Alcoholics Anonymous for like over 2 years. It's been working great. I became born again actually there at that club about a year and a half ago. And I just honestly wanted to get your perspective and your opinion on Alcoholics Anonymous and a Christian attending, you know, that program, and kind of what your thoughts are.
Well, this is going to be tough to say because it's been helping you. And then when I say you shouldn't go, I don't want you to not get help. The problem with AA is that it was started by a guy involved in the occult. And its premises are occultic. And you've heard the idea of a doorknob, right? God could be a doorknob, a higher
right.
power.
And that's completely ridiculous, right? I've heard it.
Mm-hmm. And the 12 steps, you know, what it does is it teaches, well, listen, I'll just tell you what I've been saying over the radio for a couple, 3 years now. No Christian church should promote Alcoholics Anonymous. It just shouldn't happen. Christians should not be involved with it. That's not to say that they can't accidentally or incidentally help people, because often what helps is accountability. You don't need AA for that. You can find it someplace else. Though they do have a kind of a developed program that seems to work on a humanistic level. The problem is that a Christian church should never have them in and support them. There are other alternatives for this, and I can give you one. But AA is definitely was started by a guy in the occult. And it claims to be a spiritual program that teaches about a higher power of your own understanding. Well, this is a promotion of idolatry. And it also says that alcoholism is a disease. It's not a disease. It's a sin. And it needs to be addressed. And it needs to be addressed as sin. And it's not a disease, like, it's not really your fault, you kind of got hooked on it, and that's just the way it is, so it's, you know, no, it is your fault. Because alcoholism, like getting addicted to anything else, it's your fault. And it's not to say I don't have any sympathy, understanding, I know it's difficult to get out of things, I understand that. You know, my wife and I were talking this weekend, well, we watched a lot of TV together because of my dang head cold. But there was some show we were watching, and it was about addictions and drug abuse. And I'm sure we were watching Cops, that's what it was. And people are, you know, so many times, drugs. And I said to her, why would anybody do this to begin with? I don't understand, and I seriously don't. Why would anyone risk getting addicted to something? To me, it just, I don't understand that. Now, I do know that people can gradually get addicted to things. Unintentionally, you know, painkillers and various things. I understand that. And things happen. I got that. But it's not a disease. It's a sin, and just needs to be addressed as a sin and dealt with in that manner. And then move forward with our eyes on the cross and finding people who are understanding and patient and helpful and things like that. And stuff. And we need to promote those things which are godly, not ungodly, and AA is ungodly. Because think about this. Let's say a church, Christian church, has AA use its premises as a meeting thing. And then the part of the principles are that you can make a god of your own mind, of anything you want. So now there are people in this group who are being helped to believe in a false god at the Christian church. And that's a problem. It's this kind of a thing. And Bill Wilson, who founded the program, he's the author of the book Alcoholics Anonymous, he used Ouija boards. He was in contact with demonic spirits.
Did he really? Wow, I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. And AA teaches that sobriety cannot be found in a church. So it actually works against the principles of Christianity. Now, that's not to say, you know, people are addicted. I just want to make people understand. I'm not just pointing fingers and judging and, you know, no. I understand slowly things happen and little by little. But we have to be responsible and take responsibility for our actions. And sometimes we get caught. We go, I didn't even know I was addicted to this, or I didn't know I had a problem until, you know, something happened. Okay. And when that realization occurs, we confess it to the Lord, and we seek to get the help that's necessary and commensurate with the level of addiction that we might have. And it needs to be found in the Word of God for Christians, not in a pagan-authored step system, which is what Alcoholics Anonymous is. And I'm not saying,
you know,
it hasn't
I agree with you 100%.
On a human level, go ahead.
I agree with you 100%. Mm-hmm. And I kind of feel like I'm doing people wrong when I'm reading that book with them. But the thing is that I tell everybody there that, you know, I always witness people there. I tell them that not to make a God of your own understanding.
Good.
There's only one true God. Like, I preach over there. But you're absolutely right about all that, you know.
Well, let me bring up a little something, because you just brought that up. All right. What about the idea of going to a place like that in order to witness? Well, I think that's a good idea. If you're strong in your faith, I don't have a problem with people using opportunities to go witness, to seek out places where you can go point people to the truth, instead of saying, I won't have anything to do with it, I'll leave it alone and just be gone. You know, what I said was, AA should not be held on a Christian facility, because it would be inadvertently promoting paganism. You can have that.
Well, let me ask you this, then. Mm-hmm. Should I be practicing their program, or should I just be going there and witnessing to the people there who are lost?
That is something I'd recommend that you talk to some other people about. And let's see. I've got a friend here in the area, and his name's Chad Prigmore, and he's the pastor of the Way Ministry Church. Way International is a cult, and he does work on recovery, reformation stuff. And so what I'd recommend that you do is just type in recovery reformation, and you'll find Chad Prigmore, the ministry. It goes to the way r122.org. It's not an easy URL, but it's Romans 12:2. But the Recovery Reformation, and he knows a lot about this and is very good to help people get unaddicted. Okay? Recovery Reformation. All right,
right
buddy?
On. Hey, thank you, Matt.
All right, Mike.
All right, hey, thanks.
Okay. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Get to Rachel from New Orleans. Hey, Rachel, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi.
Oh, there you go. All
right. Hello, can you hear me? Okay.
Yes,
I can. Hi, it's Jake Miller's girlfriend, if you remember me.
Boy, does that ring a bell. Man, that rings a bell.
Yeah, you baptized him in March.
I did? There's
yep,
so
Nathan and Lindsay's friends.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Great.
How's he doing? How's he doing?
Doing all right.
Well, good.
Doing okay. I'll be in town for Christmas and New Year's, so we could see you sometime in there. That would be great.
Well, you never know what will happen. I have to vet everybody, and they have to meet in public. We have to have guards and cameras, but other than that, yeah, no problem. So
yeah.
What do you got?
Yeah, okay, so I have a question. Yesterday at my church, I was asked by my worship director, who's not a pastor, to lead communion backstage for the worship team and the production team. To my knowledge, my worship director and my media director are not deacons, but they might be. There were no pastors backstage, and I did lead it, and I just wanted to know if that was biblically inappropriate. I wasn't sure.
I don't know anything in Scripture that says a woman cannot give communion. And what okay. we do have in Scripture are the admonitions that the pastor, the elder, and the deacon, actually says that the bishop, the deacon, and the elder are all to be men of one woman. Now the question then becomes, does communion, must it be done by a pastor? If it must mm-hmm. be done by a pastor, then it would have been inappropriate for you. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says it has to be done by a pastor. Now I think it's preferable to have a man do it, just so that we mm-hmm. Kind of cover our bases. But on the other hand, to be honest, I just don't see any requirement that it has to be a guy, a male, to administer it. I prefer that. I think it's just a little bit better because it is kind of an authoritative thing. And mm-hmm. when we're doing this, what we're doing is we are, in a sense, proclaiming a proclamation of Scripture, because how it's supposed to be done is, well, there's no formula for it, but what we do is, we, generally speaking, we say the body is for the broken, for the Christ, body of Christ, and the bread is broken for that, and the wine represents his blood, which cleanses us. So we do this, we take this to receive Christ himself, not in its literal sense like the Catholics, but to receive and to trust and to proclaim. And so that means you'd have to expound Scripture a little bit, but it doesn't mean you're in a teaching authority position in the church. It just means in the backstage, let's get that going. And so, I'd kind of wince at a little bit, but on the other hand, I'd go, I just can't find anything in Scripture to say no. So mm-hmm. I wouldn't worry about it. All right, folks, let's move right on, and let's get to Ryan from Ohio. Ryan, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. My question for you is, I remember listening to your video in reference to the unpardonable sin.
Mm-hmm.
Would someone who committed this never come to faith in Christ and never repent? And also, I saw that you said if you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. How can we back that up biblically?
By logic. If you have committed the sin, the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, then you are reprobate. You're gone. The Holy Spirit is not going to woo you to redeem you, because it's not possible. And so, if you're worried about it, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't be wooing you. If you're worried about it, it's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is still working on you. Okay?
Okay. So, would faith in Christ and a desire for forgiveness be evidences that somebody has not committed that sin?
Absolutely. And anybody who would commit that sin has to be pretty hard of heart already. In the context of where it was committed is in Matthew 12:22-32, where the Pharisees were saying that Jesus was doing his miracles by the power of the evil one. That's what that is. And so some people don't even say, some people say today that people today cannot commit that sin because it maybe could only have been committed by the Pharisees and the Jews of that time. That's one theory. But, whether that's true or not, I don't know. However, what they were saying was that he was performing his miraculous work of exercising demonic forces from people. He was doing it by the power of the devil. And that blasphemous thing
right. Cannot
be forgiven. So why would the Holy Spirit woo a person who'd committed that sin to try and get him to be saved? It can't be. And a person would not be given an issue of faith. And besides that, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man cannot receive or understand the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. And Romans 3:10-12 says, he does not seek for God. He does no good. So a believer, or someone who is worried about it and wants that faith, is seeking God, because he believes in God, and he believes in the truth of who Christ is. And he has received and trusted to understand that. So they would conflict with the idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it?
Yes, because the Bible says anyone who comes to Christ, he won't be cast out as well.
That's right, Hebrews 10:5. And John 6:37-40, he can't give you up. If you're in, you are in. Okay?
Right.
All right?
Well, I appreciate it.
Sure don't mind that.
Have a good one.
You too, God bless. If you're interested in helping out CARM, you like CARM, we have an interesting kind of a need, and that need is for computers. We are trying to get computers for our three missionaries, one in Brazil, one in Colombia, and one in Africa. If you're interested in checking that out, you want to help out, we have some GoFundMe things. All you got to do is go to CARM and just type in GoFundMe, carm.org/GoFundMe, and you'll see what we have there. And that's what we're asking for, and it's for a good cause. It really is. Let's get on the phones to Charlie from North Carolina. Charlie, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hey, Brother Matt.
Hey.
So what do you got, man? What was the problem with Joyce Myers?
Okay, Joyce Meyer has lots of problems. And so I'm going to say this. I'll read some stuff to you from what she has taught. And some of this is a year, 2, 3, 4 old, 5 years old, 6 years old. I have not heard anybody come to me and tell me she's recanted from anything. Now, I'm going to read some stuff, and people have to understand that there are certain areas where we can disagree on, and that's okay, but there are certain areas where we cannot. There are certain theological areas where it's worth dying over. And she steps on at least one of those and violates the very word of God. For example, this is what she said. He could have helped himself up until the point where he said, I commend my spirit into your hands. Now, first of all, that's not true. Jesus could do anything he wants. He doesn't lose his divinity. He doesn't lose his ability because of a certain point in time. It's just bad teaching. And then she said, at that point, he couldn't do nothing for himself anymore. That's not true. That's out of the book of Deuteronomy or Second Maronicles. It's just not in the scriptures. And then she said he had become sin. He was no longer the son of God. He was sin. That's flaming heresy. That is damnable heresy.
Oh, he was sin?
What's that? He had become sin.
You said he was sin?
He became sin. Now, what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin. And but let me read that, because what she's going through is that. That's not a problem, because how it can be understood, all right? And she's not a good theologian at all. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So in the sense when he was made sin, we understand it's by imputation. That's not a problem. What is a problem says is this: he was no longer the Son of God. That's a flaming heresy. Yeah, she does not know what she's talking about. I would love to debate her. I'd love to be on stage with her and debate her. It would never happen. She's too smart to have someone like me or other apologists on her program to actually go over some of these things with her. She would never do that because she'd be made to look bad. She needs to recant from this.
Right.
She needs to say, it's a heresy that I taught. I recant from it. Now, check this out. The minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. That is not true. That's another flaming heresy, because she fails to understand that his deity and humanity were sinless. Born again means we are regenerated. That's what being born again means. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us. And this is out of John 3.
So he never had to be regenerated in the first place.
Right. I mean, She just, it just makes me angry, because most Christians don't know what they're being taught. They don't know what the truth is, because I believe that pastors across America are not teaching theology. That's not, you don't have to have a seminary education on everything and teach textbook stuff, but they should know it well enough to be able to insert it throughout their sermons to teach the truth and inoculate Christians from heresies like this. And when she says things like this, the men around her are the ones called primarily to refute error, and they should stop her from saying this. But they don't have enough guts and wherewithal to know what's going on, and they're just a bunch of yes men to her, as the ones that are around her. Here's another one.
Okay.
Here's another one. Jesus, he became our sacrifice and died on the cross. He did not stay dead. He was in the grave 3 days. During that time, he entered hell, where you and I deserve to go legally because of our sin. He paid the price there. Now, that's the most important decision you'll ever make, by Joyce Meyer, second printing, May 1993, page 35. Now, she said he paid the price, whatever that is, the sacrifice, the sin debt, in hell. That is damnable heresy. What that means, damnable heresy means, what it means is that if you teach this, you cannot be considered a true Christian. Because Jesus said it on the cross, to Tetelestai, John 19:30, it's finished. And in Colossians 2:14, he says that he canceled the certificate of sin, the certificate of sin debt, okay? The certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. That's where it was paid for. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. She is teaching Antichrist teachings. Antichrist.
Wow. So he did not go to hell.
He didn't go to hell and finish the atonement in hell. He did not pay for our sins in hell. That is damnable heresy.
Okay.
She is not qualified to be a preacher teacher. Well, for one, she's a female, so she can't be a pastor. And another is that she is disqualified from being even halfway competently, partially a teacher.
Yeah.
There's more.
I can tell you're passionate about this subject.
Because she is teaching stuff that condemn people. It's that bad.
Wow.
It's like someone saying Jesus is not God. Oh, now we're going to fight. Now we fight. If you say, hey, you should believe in pre-trib rapture, I go, well, that's what you want to believe. That's okay. What's next? But if you say Jesus is not God, I'm going to fight you. And if you say that Jesus finished the atoning sacrifice on the cross, I'm going to fight you with the same fervor. This is what she said in that same book. Listen to this.
I love it, man. I didn't mean to get you going and make it you upset.
Heresy does
my son,
it. Listen to this.
My son asked you a question real quick.
Listen to this. Let me say, you have to hear this. Because what she said, that he went to hell.
Yes.
And he finished the atonement there. Then she said, Jesus paid on the cross and went to hell in my place. God rose up on his throne and said to demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let him go. They were not tormenting Jesus. That is flaming lies from the pit of hell. It's not what the Bible teaches in any way. And then she goes on to say, in the same book I said earlier, where he went and finished the atonement in hell, she says this, his spirit went to hell because that is where we deserve to go. Now listen to this. There is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. She just now violated the gospel message. She just preached a false gospel. She's a heretic. She is a heretic. And I mean heretic.
Has she said it lately, or just that's her total belief?
She has never recanted these things. We tried to contact her ministry, and I said, I have questions. I'm writing about Joyce Meyer. My website has 100 million visitors. I'm on radio, etc. Can we have some questions answered? We got just a standard, no thank you, but thank you for writing us. So I don't know what she's teaching now. I have to do more research on her and others. There's so many heretics on TV. I don't have time to do everything. Now listen to this.
I hear you.
Listen to this.
Okay, I got one more question. Is that okay?
Go ahead.
Matt.
Yeah.
Hey, Matt, this is James. This is Charlie's son.
Okay, hey, James.
How you doing? I had a question. Since, you know, since God took the rib from man and made woman, how come we're not seen as equal? Or they're not,
Because being made out of a rib is not what determines equality. It's just...
Well, he said in the Bible, you took the rib from me, now... I can't remember the exact quote. Probably do better than I could, but he said, she came from man.
Right. But it's not an sense of equality. It's not an equality in the sense of order. It's an equality in the sense of nature. So, for example...
See, that's what my dad was...
Let me explain. Okay. I'm married. My wife and I have been married 33 years last week. 33 years. Actually, it was 4 days ago. So we're married, you know, and but I'm the head of the family. Because that's that's the position I have by fact of being male and by the fact of being a husband. That's it. I'm the head of the family. She doesn't like it. That's just too bad. I don't like it. That's too bad. It's what it is. But we're both human beings, and we're equal in the eyes of the Lord as far as salvation goes and everything else goes. But we're not equal biologically. Mm-hmm. She can have babies. I can't have babies. What? So I'm the head of the family. She's not the head of the family. It's not a big deal. And this is how
No, it's not a big deal at all. It was just more or less like, you know, they were created from us, so and they can do the same things as us, except for, we give them the children and they mate them. You know, that's pretty much the only difference. But
I was just wondering if it was a
sense of like you said, order, like just because we came first, you know, we're better, you know, something like that.
No, it's not better. It's just simply it's called primogeniture, the firstborn male.
Yes, sir.
It's just a biblical concept. The firstborn male has authority. That's it.
Okay.
Just how God set it up, because it reflects the person and work of Jesus on the cross. He's the only begotten, the firstborn of creation. He is the one who has that primogeniture. And Adam had it because Christ had it. That's how it works.
Yes, sir.
Okay? That's all it is.
I really appreciate you explaining that to me.
Okay, man. Well, God bless, buddy. Okay.
You have a good evening.
Thanks, you too, James. All right. Hey, folks. Joyce Meyer, unless she has repented, let me tell you this, that unless she's repented of what it is she has taught, she is a heretic. Now, if she has repented and she teaches proper theology, I will come on the radio and say, folks, she's repented, teaching proper theology, praise God. I've not heard anything that would lead me to believe that she has done that. She is a heretic, and no true Christian should listen to her because of this. Someone's got to say it, and I'm saying it. Folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Robbie Dillmore here, and the Truth Network podcasts have helped make MyPillow the company it is today. And now Mike Lindell, who, by the way, I've met and is a great guy, the inventor and CEO of MyPillow, wants to give back to our listeners. For the first time, you can get deep discounts on all MyPillow products if you go to MyPillow.com right now and click on the new radio listener specials. Who never thought that my dream job would be selling MyPillows? Maybe you're getting tired of these sleeping jokes, but you can get deep discounts on MyPillows, mattress toppers, bed sheets, and so much more. For example, the body pillow is regularly $89.99, but with a promo code GETTRUTH, it's only $29.99. Remember, all MyPillow products come with a 60-day money-back guarantee and a 10-year warranty. Just go to MyPillow.com and click on the new radio listener specials and get deep discounts on all MyPillow products, including the body pillow, for only $29.99. Enter promo code GETTRUTH or call 800-942-9613 for these great radio specials.
All right, let's get to David from Raleigh, North Carolina. Oh, I was hoping he would... Oh, he had a problem with how I was characterizing Joyce Meyer. And we have no callers waiting. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let me teach you. Let me teach you. Within the Christian church, there is the necessity of teaching truth. There's a dividing line between truth and error. Some truths are so important that we as Christians should die for them. These doctrines, for example, are Jesus as God in flesh. Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That is a doctrine that we must die for. We must defend to the death as being true, that Jesus is God in flesh. We must also defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You can go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Combine that with Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5. But in Galatians, it talks about those who seek to be justified by the law, they've fallen from grace. If they seek this through the issue of circumcision, which represents any work that you do. And that would say then that anyone who holds that cannot be a true Christian. That's another doctrine we must die to defend. Another one is the physical resurrection of Christ. Paul the Apostle says, if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:14. and verse 17. And Jesus prophesied his own physical resurrection in John 2, 19 through 21. He did this. He died in the same body he died. He rose from the dead in the same body he died in. And if he's not risen, then Christianity is false. And anyone who would deny the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, cannot be a true Christian. The atonement of Christ occurred on the cross. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. Colossians 2:14 says, he canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees which was hostile to us. He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In John 19:30, Jesus says on the cross, he says, it is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek, which is a statement saying a legal debt has been paid in full. Jesus finished the atonement on the cross, and he canceled the sin debt on the cross. Anyone who would say that he did not finish it on the cross is a flaming heretic teaching damnable doctrine. Just as someone would say Jesus is not God, that's damnable heresy, which means you can be damned for that, to hell, for teaching a false doctrine, for denying an essential of Christian faith. The essentials of the Christian faith are in Scripture. They are declared in Scripture. It's not me making them up. It's not my opinion. The Scriptures declare, because they have a warning with the essentials. Now, Jesus said, it's finished on the cross. It's finished. Jesus equated sin with legal debt. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us our sins. Luke 11:4. Forgive us our debts. Matthew 6:12. The parallel passages of that. Jesus equates sin with legal debt. And the Bible says, as I already repeated, 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sin in his body on the cross. John 19:30, he finished it on the cross. Colossians 2:14, he canceled the sin debt on the cross. For anyone to say that Jesus did not finish it on the cross is to deny what the Scriptures clearly teach. And is they are therefore outside the camp of Christ. They are therefore heretics, must be rebuked soundly and thoroughly and publicly as heretics, and they should not be listened to. And such is the case with Joyce Meyer. Because she said in the most important decision you'll ever make, second printing, May 1993, page 35. Now, if she's recanted from this, praise God. But as far as I'm concerned, everything I've read, everything I've heard, she's never recanted from this. And this is what she said. He became our sacrifice and died on the cross. He did not stay dead. He was in the grave 3 days. During that time, he entered hell, where you and I deserve to go legally because of our sin. He paid the price there. To say he paid the price in hell is to say he did not pay the price on the cross. It's to deny the sufficiency of the cross. That is damnable heresy. Damnable. Damnation. This is serious stuff. And when she says, that was page 35, on page 37 of that book, she says, his spirit went to hell because that is where we deserve to go. There's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. So she says, you can't even go to heaven if you don't believe his spirit went to hell because that's where we deserve to go. And that's just page 37, but on page 35, she said he went to hell and paid the price there. Folks, that's damnable heresy. She's a heretic. And people need to stand up and say it, along with the other false teachers that are out there. And if you're a pastor and you're listening to me, you need to equip your Christians. You need to equip the people under your care. You need to equip them with the truth, and don't be afraid to draw the line where it needs to be drawn. You need to know your doctrines well enough to know what the truth is and stand on the truth and not compromise the gospel. And not compromise that gospel and thereby contribute to the damnation of the people under your care. Don't listen to false teachers. I'd keep going, but I'm out of time. And the Lord bless you, and by his grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.